And now Derek is going to come and read our reading, which is from 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 to 26, and then Stephen will speak to us.
I apologise for reading from the NIV. I far prefer to read from the Good News Bible, because it brings us down from Buckingham Palace to our community here. Bear that in mind. If ever you've been to see the crown jewels, you'll understand what I mean. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarrelling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. Avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do every good work. Flee the evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. May God bless the reading from his word.
Thank you, Derek. If you can keep your Bibles open, I'll explain why I chose this passage. Because we're embarking on a series of studies on the question of living as community. And the link today is how we can use our words to build community. Because God has placed approximately halfway between our brain and our heart an organ which he's designed for us to use to bless other people. And it's called the tongue, or the mouth. And you may have noticed in our passage, it started off by, let's give the context. This is a passage from Paul to a young man called Timothy, who was in charge of a church, or maybe a group of churches. He was giving him fatherly advice about how to look after a church community and how to help people relate to each other and love one another. And in this passage, I see three things about how tongues could be misused. And you see the first one in verse 14. It says, don't wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. So first, misuse of words there is arguing about words or using words as tools to wound each other. Battling with words, word battles. So that was the first warning. And then in verse 16, it says, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness, and it will spread like gangrene. Terrifying, isn't it? Because gangrene is a condition where part of the body has lost its circulation and dies, and the consequence of that is it spreads, because then circulation cannot pass through that part of the body to other parts of the body, so they die as well. So it spreads and attracts infection, and the infection spreads, and so on. So that's an interesting challenge. Avoid worldly and empty chatter. And I'm certainly not trying to make you feel low or down. I'm just starting at the low point, if you like, and I'm going to build up to the top. Yeah. And then the third warning is verse 23. It says, refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. So the congregation in the time of Timothy just loved talking about theoretical and imaginary things instead of reality and what was down to earth. So there's the three keys. Don't use words as tools to hurt people or have battles with words. Don't get distracted by spending a lot of time talking about what's not really important. And don't get tied up with theoretical, philosophical arguments that have nothing to do with reality. So how can we bring this down to earth? And again, I thought about the visual aid. On our tongue, we have what's called taste buds. And it used to be thought that there's four kinds of taste buds. And those of you who used to be taught that will probably remember that there was sweet and sour and salt and bitter. Sweet and sour and salt and bitter. Now, we now know that actually the buds are not organised in that way. And all the taste buds are actually capable of registering a range of flavours. So it's more complex than we thought. So the scientists were not right. Scientists are learning all the time. The truth of science is constantly changing. The truth in the Bible is never changing. That's an interesting contrast. Now, inside here, we have some foods. Because big point here is we have a choice often whether to use words which are sweet or sour. And often we have the choice whether to use words which are salty or bitter. So, celebrations. What category would that come into? Sweet, I think so. And you may be pleased to know these will be made available at the end. And there's quite a few left.
Do you want chairs towards
the back? Well, I thought this is a blessed table for communion, but I'm also blessing it for the sermon illustration. So, sweet. And by contrast, here are some grapes, which you know the expression sour grapes. It's when someone talks, but actually there's a sort of kick in it, and there's a sort of sourness left in the mouth after saying it, or left in someone else's mouth after they've heard it. So, sour grapes. So, here we have contrast between sweet and sour. All very silly, really, isn't it? But here we are. What might we find that could be? This is some chicory, white chicory, also known as endives or endive. What does this represent?
Bitter.
Yeah, it's got a bitter flavour. Yeah, that's got a bitter flavour. Okay. How about this? Himalayan salt. Any clues about what flavour that might have? That's salt. Now, that's good salt. Himalayan rock salt is very good for you because it's not just purified sodium chloride like this stuff. Say it's table salt. We use this not for eating, actually. Actually, it's sea salt, so it may be better. Rock salt, very good. Sea salt, quite good, but got lots of plastic in it, of course. Table salt, not very good at all. We use this for something rather more dramatic and violent in the garden.
Does the job, though.
Does the job. And when I have crackers and cheese at night time, or crackers and tomato, I use this Swiss salt, aromat. It's a lovely salty flavour, different colours, and it's very nice. So we're pulling up some salt here. Anyone like anchovies? Salt is good. Sugar, actually, too much sugar is not good for you, as you probably know, and we use a sugar substitute called xylitol, which actually doesn't have the harmful effects that ordinary sugar has. I'm glad to tell you there's one other sugar substitute which is very healthy, and it's not saccharin, it's called stevia. I like that, being a Steve myself. Sweet chili, aha, where does that go? I tried to find a sweet and sour sauce, because then that would be a real problem. You know, where do you put the sweet and sour? But sweet chili, it's kind of somewhere in the middle, isn't it? Because chili is, don't know, the kind of sweet. I know. Ground ginger, where does that go? I didn't know at all, so just to show you, there's other flavours as well, just to show up, I'm not being overly simplistic, but ginger is complex, isn't it? Nice brown sugar. Again, vinegar.
Bitter
or sour? Sour, probably. It's interesting, when we went on the internet, they were saying that some people were saying things are bitter and some are sour. And our tastes do vary, and that's important. We've all got different tastes. Timing is everything. This unripe tomato, I'm told, can be used to make chutney. But a ripe tomato is much more sweet, can also be made chutney, but it's sweeter. So it becomes sweeter as it ripens. And that would be nice, wouldn't it? Which of you would like to become sweeter as you ripen? So sweet tomato, a less sweet one, but still okay, has its uses. So many nuances. Yogurt.
Sour.
Yeah, it's milk that's gone a bit sour, isn't it? So it's still okay. It's not totally sour. Oh, look at this one. Hazelnut syrup, one of my favourite sweeteners for coffee. Yeah, not everyone likes that, but there's a kind of sweet. A fruit, persimmon, that's very sweet. We're nearly at the end. Cocoa.
On its own.
You see, cocoa is bitter on its own. But if you boil it up and add sugar, then it becomes sweet. But actually, it's quite bitter. Here's another one, cayenne pepper. Where will that go?
Pungent.
It's pungent. You see, in Indian medicine, there's two other flavours. There's what they call pungent and what they call astringent, which is kind of sharp. So just to show there's others as well. So cayenne, very pungent. Christine very kindly puts cayenne pepper in food sometimes. Sometimes she puts, she's her generous nature, and I notice it and I'm sweating, and they say sweating is good for you. And a citrus fruit, I tried to find a lemon for sourness, but of course this is an orange, the peel of an orange is very sour. So my big point here is, in our speech, we can be sweet or we can have a sour note, and we can choose. In our speech, we can be salty or there can be a bitter note. And there's something more special about salt, actually. You know, the Bible says we're the salt of the earth. I thought of, maybe you scientists can start thinking, I thought of four uses of salt. Number one, the obvious one, is it gives flavour. So when we're in a community, we give flavour. We can give a little bit of extra zest, a little bit of individuality that's wholesome and that gives flavour to our community, whether that's our church or whether it's the neighbourhood we live in or our family. Second thing about salt, it's a preservative. Meat that's salted will last longer. Christians in society can act as a preservative. Actually, when we stand up for truth and for ethical matters, like standing up for the rights of the unborn child, or standing up for the rights of the oppressed minorities, or fair trade, or this kind of thing, or wanting to avoid human trafficking, we're acting as salt in society. We're restricting corrupting influences from spreading. We're standing up and saying, no, no further, we are going to try and keep society more pure. So second use of salt is against corruption. It's kind of purifying. The third, you see it in winter. This is a subtle one. Salt is put on the roads because it changes the melting point of water so that water freezes and becomes solid ice later than it would have done, if I understand it right. It lowers the freezing point. Yeah. So salt can actually help to change the very nature of things, such as water. So that's a kind of more subtle one. We can change the way people behave when we're in society. And fourthly, can you still hear me, by the way? Okay. Roman soldiers, I understand, were paid in wages by salt. They were given salt as their wages. Hence the expression, someone is worth his salt. So salt has also been a currency. So Jesus says, we're the salt of the earth. So there's a number of challenges there. I've probably almost said enough, haven't I? I do tend to go on. What does Proverbs say? Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. I like that. Pleasant words. If you use pleasant words, you're going to bring a healing effect to people that you speak to. God's word says it. In fact, Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Your tongue has the power of death or life. And that is awesome, isn't it? I can speak life or I can speak death by the way I speak. I came across a good definition of gossip recently, or quite long ago. It's a form of malicious speech used by other people. Gossip. As you probably know, in communities, the thing that poisons communities and destroys them most quickly is gossip. Have you heard the latest about so-and-so? Passing on stuff which is not favourable to people. Long ago, I did hear a good piece of advice, which I'll try and follow. Is it good? Is it kind? Is it necessary? How many of you heard that one? I'm about to say something. Is it good? Is it kind? Is it necessary? And sometimes that can just warn us. And Colossians 4 verse 6 says, let your speech always be seasoned with salt. And that's the key, isn't it, to be seasoned with salt. If I were to dump salt, pour salt all over my food, it would not be pleasant to eat. But if and when Christine adds just the right amount of salt, or the amount of spice, or the amount of pepper, then that gives a blessed result. Stimulating or comforting, as the case may be. So the invitation, let your speech always be seasoned with salt, always with grace, so that you may know how to respond to each person. And the contrast with salt that I've put here is bitterness. And I just want to turn to a verse in the book of Hebrews which warns us about bitterness. Hebrews 12, verse 15. See that no one comes short of the grace of God. Note that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. So an attitude of bitterness in our heart will express itself in the way that we speak. And it says here it's going to spread and cause trouble and defile many people. And it's the biggest challenge for me. Are there situations I'm bitter about or resentful about which come out in my speech? Do you know there's a book called Games People Play, a very famous psychological book, in which he describes not the games with boards and not chess and so on, not card games, but word games that we play. And one of them is called Ain't It Awful? And the way you play this game is you say, you make a complaint about something. Oh, look at the weather, isn't it bad? And then the next person, the rules are not written down, but they're universally understood, then adds something that's even more negative. Oh yeah, it's been raining every day this week. And then the next person will say something like, oh yeah, we went on holiday for a fortnight and the sun didn't shine once. This is the game called Ain't It Awful? And it's very popular and it's very enjoyable, but we get into the habit of this kind of verbal game. And the challenge for me is to spot that game being played and try and introduce something a bit more positive. And sometimes it's not appreciated. That I used to do it at the surgery where I worked. Because I was the senior partner, then there was no problem. I could say whatever I wanted. But I could walk in and I could say, today is going to be an absolutely fabulous day. And, you know, that's provocative, isn't it? Well, how do you know that? But, you know, start a trend of saying something positive and upbeat. And Christine is very good, actually, because from time to time, when I'm up in my study, she comes, she has the nerve to interrupt me. And she shows me her iPad, and she presses a button, and in it's something funny. It's about cats, as often as not, or dogs, or children, or something. And actually, making people laugh is another very good, healthy thing. Another way of being salt in a conversation or in a society. So there's a thought. Before we come on to communion, which I keep on talking to this mic, but I don't need to, do I? Communion, when we celebrate our unity and the fact that we're a body, we are a company of people, we're the body of Christ, and every one of us has a part to play and an important role. And just to consider how we might build one another up with our words. So at the end of the service today, let's be thinking about exactly what we're going to say to other people. And if someone asks you today, how are you? That's often the starting point of a conversation. See if you can respond with something positive. Not like, oh, my shoulder's hurting today, or my knees have been very bad, or I've got this terrible cold, which some of us could say. Not me, fortunately. Just think about how we can build each other up and how we can say something positive and enjoy. Because it's so easy to get into habits, actually, of saying things which are negative all the time. Are we going to... I'd like to lead us in a prayer, actually, to as it were, affirm to God our intention that we're going to continue to be instruments of blessing, and we're going to use our tongues to build people up and ask God to help. So, Father, thank you for whatever you've said to us this morning through your word about our tongues and about the flavour of our words. Will you... we dedicate to you our tongues and our minds and our hearts. And we say, will you please work in us so much that what comes out of our mouth comes from a grateful heart and a desire to bless our neighbours and our community and our friends and our family. Thank you for your forgiveness, for every time we come short, we receive your forgiveness. We acknowledge that we need your forgiveness and we receive your forgiveness. And we accept that you are setting us forth to be agents of blessing, that we would use our tongues to bring healing and wholeness, encouragement and upbuilding and telling people about the good things that you're doing in our life. So thank you, Father, and will you help us to enjoy doing this together as a community and as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.